In full disclosure, in all transparency this morning, I got to be honest, I had to rewrite the sermon today. You know, a lot of times when we are preparing for the sermon and the events that we have going on, they don't just match. Sometimes they may seem to conflict a little bit. And that is kind of the case with what we're going to talk about this morning. As you turn to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to pick up, of course, where we left off last week. But when we planned this back-to-school bash several weeks ago, it really didn't kind of jive with what we're going to talk about today. Because in our text today, we're going to notice that Jesus, for the second time, clears out the temple because of what it had become. Let me read it, and then maybe you'll see what I'm talking about this morning. We read in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12, that as Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, watch this, "Yes, have you not ever read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." You know, I thought Jared did a really good job last week of reminding us that there is more information in the Gospel of Matthew about that last week that Jesus ministered than all the other 3 to almost 3.5 years that he ministered here on earth. And I think there's a reason for that. I mean, the last week was crucial, and the last week was so important that we would have really beginning in chapter 20 all the way up till chapter 28, just an account of what took place during that last week. And so it kind of started last week when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people cried to him, "Hosanna," in what we now know and refer to as Palm Sunday. And so kind of beginning with that, and now all the rest of the way through the Gospel of Matthew, these last 8 remaining chapters are going to focus on that last week. And so as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, we see him doing something here that he did earlier. You may think that this story sounds familiar, and it should, because in John chapter 2, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in that first year of his ministry, he basically did the same thing. He basically cleared out the temple because they had turned it into a kind of trades day, if you will. But I want to talk about that a little bit. I want to kind of unpack that with you here this morning. And I think that begin with, I need to try to explain and talk a little bit about the temple itself, because you'll remember that back in Egypt, when Israel came out, somewhere around 1446 BC, God instructed them to build a tent. We'd call it the tabernacle, but basically it was just an oversized tent. And you'll remember that it was there that God promised that he would dwell among his people. And we know that, in fact, God did just that. He dwelt among his people within the veil in what was referred to as the Holy of Holies. And that became a place where the people would go to worship. And it continued right up until about 1000 BC. You remember David, King David, had in his heart this desire, this passion to build a place that was permanent, not a temporary movable object like the tabernacle, but a permanent place where God would be able to dwell with his people and where the people could come and make sacrifices and be right with God. So that was around 1000 BC or 1050 BC when David first had that desire. But you'll also remember that God did not allow David to build the temple. He was allowed to purchase the property. He was allowed to purchase a lot of the materials that were used to build the temple, but he was not allowed to build it. It was King Solomon, somewhere around 1000 BC, who built the temple. Now, imagine for just a moment, for 400 years, this object that was built to be movable, this tent, lasted. I mean, I don't know of very many things today that last for 400 years, and yet it lasted for 400 years until the people built this amazing temple. And then somewhere around 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar took the nation of Israel into captivity, he destroyed that temple. And then around 535 BC, when Israel was set free from Babylon and they went back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. And it was built under a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Now, if any of that intrigues you, I want to just plug this, because on Wednesday night, August the 19th, I'm going to begin to lead a class here as kind of part of our Fellowship Bible Institute, where we just kind of look at some topics and subjects together. And I want to be talking about that and what is an Old Testament survey. So if you're interested in some of these dates and you're interested in all of these Old Testament books, then I encourage you to join us on Wednesday night starting August the 19th. We're going to start about 6:45, so you can bring your children up here for Awana. We have something for your children starting with about 2 years of age all the way to the fourth grade. And then we have core for our fifth and sixth graders. And we have student ministry, of course, for 7th through 12th grade. So you drop them off about 6:30 and then join us in the atrium classroom, and we're going to dig into some of those things together. So you remember that initially the tabernacle had three rooms, or maybe three different areas. The first area was what was referred to as the outer court, and that's where the brazen altar was placed, just within the doorway that led into the temple and the tabernacle. And then kind of toward the back, maybe toward the back of the temple, was what could be referred to as kind of a house. It had two rooms in it. There was a room called the holy place, where the priest was free to minister. And there was the table of showbread. There was the golden lampstand. And the priest was free to minister daily in that holy place. And it was separated by a veil. And inside that, or other side of that veil, was a room called the Holy of Holies. And it was in there that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt among his people, just above the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat. And so somewhere along the way, the nation of Israel had begun to expand the temple so that they had added other courts to it, such as the court of the Jews. There was a court of Gentiles. And ladies, there was a court of women. Now, before you get too impressed by that, it really wasn't necessarily a good thing, because it kind of limited women from going all the way into the temple. And so somewhere in those areas, the people had set up these tables, and they were selling, basically, sacrifices. I thought Jared, once again, did a good job last week reminding us of how many people had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. I mean, it was crowded. And so perhaps they did it as a way to make it more convenient for the people, because you might remember there were different kinds of sacrifices that people could offer at the temple. In fact, just an example of that, when Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, were coming to the temple to make a sacrifice for the birth of their son, they were bringing two turtle doves. And so there were different kinds of sacrifices, and that's perhaps what they were selling there in the temple. And as far as the money changers are concerned, I don't want you to get the idea that that's like what you may experience when you go to a foreign country and you try to exchange your money for their currency. These were probably scales where they could weigh their currency. Because remember, shekels didn't just have a numeric value, they also had a weighted value. And because they were made out of gold and silver, people would kind of shave them off every once in a while, get himself a little personal pile of gold, but it would devalue the shekel. And so I'm just pointing out to you that that meant that these people were arguing over the value of their currency. And this is the atmosphere that Jesus is walking into when he walks into the temple. They're selling these sacrifices, they're weighing people's money, and there's all of this activity going on. And notice that Jesus was right to be angry. This is what we would call a justifiable, righteous anger. Because Jesus does something here that I got to be honest, I'm not real good at. Because when I get angry, I do things I shouldn't. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't. And sometimes if I don't say them, at least I think them, right? And so you can relate to that. But you know, Jesus was able to do all of that and yet not commit sin. The Bible even says to us, be angry and sin not. There are some things, men and women, that happen in this world that ought to make us angry. Amen? They ought to make us angry. And there are things that we're justified to be angry about. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is expressing here. And you'll notice that once all of this was cleared out, the way he had done earlier. That's why I called the message today, It Seems They Never Learn, because they had just gone right back to it. Same old business. And Jesus chases them out again. And notice once that happens, the scripture says that the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. What a powerful moment that must have been. So what do we do with all of this information? I mean, how do we respond to all of this, this story, and particularly what we're having here today with this great event out there getting our kids back to school this week. So I want to talk about that. In fact, I have four conclusions that I want to make this morning and kind of draw from this story, and I hope you'll kind of allow me some leeway in that, okay? First thing I want to say to you is this, that the temple and the church are not the same. The temple that existed in the Old Testament and that perhaps will be rebuilt one day in the days to come is not the same thing as the church. In other words, where we're meeting today, this is not the same thing as the temple. For example, we didn't enter into this room and enter into the presence of God. Where God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, God's presence is in this room because we are in this room. You might say that we brought the Holy Spirit with us when we entered into this room. Now, I do feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. I have to be very honest. The excitement, the enthusiasm, the unity, the worship that we just had, all of that, I mean, it's just leading me to believe that we are truly in the presence of the Lord here today. But I hope we understand that the Lord doesn't dwell in this room. Our church is not in this room. Our church is meeting in this room. I can tell you honestly that if something were to happen to this building, fellowship, church would still exist because this building is not the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think maybe we should change our signs, and rather than saying Fellowship Church, maybe we should say Fellowship Church meets here, because this is the place where we have chosen to gather in God's name and to worship him. But let me remind you of this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the scripture says this. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And so that just reminds us that this building is not where God dwells. God dwells within each and every one of us. In fact, that word temple that's translated here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 literally means holy of holies. We are the equivalent of that room that was designated within the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And so the church and the temple are not the same. And I think it's very important that we understand that, that if God's presence is in this room, it's because God's people are in this room and we have brought God's Spirit into this room with us. As far as sacrifices are concerned, we don't come here to offer any kind of sacrifices except to offer ourselves. Look at this verse, Romans 12. I love this verse 1 and 2. You know it. It goes like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is, what is his good and acceptable and perfect will. And all God's people said. So the sacrifices that we offer today are those sacrifices of ourself that we're willing to lay down and give to the Lord so that we can offer ourselves to him in service. That's the only sacrifices that we make. And so I think it's important to understand that the church and the temple are not the same thing. All right, here's the second thing that I want to point out to you this morning. Second thing I want to say to you is that gimmicks and giveaways should be the exception and not the norm. What I'm talking about are the things that the church sometimes does in order to attract people and to get people to come. Now, you got to understand that here in the South, you know, where we live, where there's a church on almost every corner, you know, it's just kind of become standard practice that churches are always trying to get people to come, and rightfully so. In a lot of ways, we have made Sunday our most evangelistic time of the week. And so what's happened is that we have kind of turned church into a seeker-sensitive service. And I'm not sure there's anything wrong with that, but it leaves a lot of people who come here who have known the Lord for a long time asking the question, where's the beef? You know, where's the beef? Because I think what's happened is that we've become so sensitive to trying to reach people for Christ that we've kind of turned our time of worship more into what's best for them and not necessarily what's best for us. And I'm saying to you this morning, I think that we can do both. I think the church can do both. I think that we can be evangelistic. But I'm also convinced that you come here every week for the purpose of not only worshiping the Lord, but you come here every week so that you can receive God's word and so that you can grow from it and so that you can mature in your faith. And that's just as important to us as anything else. And I believe that's what the church stands on. So I would just say that gimmicks and giveaways, while they have a place, I don't think they ought to be the norm. I think those ought to be the exception, so that we're just not always trying to compete with what we did last week, trying to make it better this week than we made it last week. We ought not have to entice God's people to come to church because we understand the priority and importance of it. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think that's just God's way of reminding us that this day is important. We should carve out time for it. All right, here's the third thing, and it kind of goes right along with that point, and that's this, that we must prioritize worship and be willing to sacrifice for it. I think, and you know, I always had this tendency to kind of give people the benefit of the doubt. It's just my nature to just kind of believe in people and believe that they have good intentions. And so with that said, I want to believe that the people were doing this kind of initially as a way to make it more convenient for people. If you don't have a sacrifice, you can buy it, you know, when you get to the temple, whether that's a grain offering or a drink offering or a pigeon or a lamb. Just make it a little bit more convenient for the people. And you know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that it's not always convenient to worship God. It's not always convenient to get here on Sunday. It's not always convenient to do the things that God is asking us and calling us to do. And I think we've been way too more concerned with making it convenient than than we have making it sacrificial. I think that's what we're learning here, to prioritize worship. Man, when I was a kid, look, church was what you did, and everything else had to be put behind that. Everything else was if you didn't have church, you know. You went to church, and then you did everything else when you weren't at church. And now it just seems to me, and I'm sorry if this comes off the wrong way, but it just seems to me the only time we have time for church is when we don't have something else to do. We need to prioritize worship and sacrifice for it and recognize the importance and priority of what it means for us as God's people to get in this place and to worship Him on a weekly basis. Amen? Amen. All right, here's the last one. This is the one you've been waiting for. I really think it's possible that we can become at times too casual with God. And so I just want to close with that. Be careful not to be too casual with God. And I'm not talking about how you dress, okay? God don't care how you dress. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about here, in this heart, how oftentimes we become way too casual in our relationship with God and fail to give Him the honor and respect that He deserves. The last book of the Old Testament, and if you'll come to that Old Testament survey class, did I say that? If you'll come to that on Wednesday, we'll get there. The book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, which is about 430 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi talks about how the people were disrespecting God. In fact, he kind of opens up with this statement, if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your Lord, where's my respect? And yet the people were like, what have we done? You know, how have we dishonored and how have we disrespected you? There was probably never a time in Jewish history that the people had been more active or more engaged at the temple than they were during the days of Malachi. And yet God says, the problem is you have made my table cheap. You have cheapened my table. What do you mean, they said? And God said, because you are bringing the lame and the blind and these things that I've rejected, you're bringing them as sacrifices and expecting me to accept them. He says, go offer those things to your governor. See what he thinks about them. You know, in other words, what God is saying is, you have disrespected my altar because you're bringing less than what I've demanded, and that is you're bringing less than the best you have. And I think in a lot of ways, it's possible for us in this day to become too casual so that we are disrespecting, if you will, the very name of the God that we serve. I love this verse in John chapter 15. I want to put it on the screen for you. It's one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples when he was in the upper room with them, just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and, of course, poured out his heart. But listen to this verse. In John 15, 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Watch this. But I've called you friends. I love that. I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I can't think of a title. I can't think of anything that is more humbling to me than to think that Jesus Christ would call me his friend. He would call me his friend. And I want that relationship with him. The Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I believe that is Jesus. I really do. He is that friend to us, the friend of the friendless. I believe he is a friend to all who want him to be their friend. But that does not entitle us, men and women, to disrespect him for the name that is above all names and for the God who is worthy of all praise. And so I would just say that if there's anything to be learned from what Jesus did here in Matthew 21 and what he also did back in John chapter 2, 3 years earlier, I think it's just to remember that it's possible. And let's not be guilty of being too casual with God. Yes, let's embrace the fact that he is our companion and that he stands with us when we stand for him. But let's not forget who he is. Amen. Let's recognize him today. And let's gather here every week to give him the praise that he rightfully deserves. And yes, we're going to do things from time to time to invite and attract others and to expose them to our ministries. But those things will be opportunities to evangelize. But we certainly want to make this a place here every Sunday where God's people can grow and mature and learn. And that's why we do what we do. Go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Because going through the Bible that way, watch this, you're going to cover every topic. You're not going to be able to avoid the difficult topics because you're just going book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity today to be able to kind of expound on, you know, what happened there. I mean, Lord, I realize how it must have grieved you to walk there into a place that had been built for worship and for your name, and yet it had turned into anything other than that, where people were profiting off of the things that you value and treasure and the things that you set up as ways for us to have a relationship with you. So, Father, we pray today that you will help us guard against that in our own personal walk with you, that we'll be careful, God, in the way that we treat you and we treat the things that belong to you, and recognize that they have value to you, but they also have value to us. And oftentimes, the way we treat the things that belong to you is kind of indicative of how we're treating you. And so today, I pray that we will regard the church as a place where we can come and we can express ourselves in worship, and we can join with the people that we have joined together with to be able to exalt your name in praise. And so receive that praise today. May it be to you an aroma, a sweet smell, and may it bring glory and honor to you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.